That is cool. Never gets old. Ooh, anyone else warm in here? It is warm this morning. Wow. AC's cranking. It's catching up. We'll learn to turn it on a little sooner in the morning. We'll get going with that. But on that note, again, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Amanda and I are so glad to be back. We missed you. We missed you. It was great to see you on YouTube, but it's not quite the same. It's not quite the same, but we're glad to be back. I want to thank Sebastian for bringing the word Sunday, man. Thank you very much. That was awesome. Great job, buddy. Exactly. And for Jeffrey, I don't see him here today, but thank you guys both for covering for us all in worship. It was wonderful. It was great. It was great. And thanks, Ricky, for covering on sound and putting up with my many text messages remotely with little, hey, why don't you turn this up and turn that down? You put up with me well. You didn't say, all right, Kevin, that's enough. Thank you. Good job. He was gracious. He was gracious. Well done, everybody. For everyone else who made it happen and makes it happen every Sunday, thank you. Thank you. This morning, I want to continue with our series on the parables of Jesus by bringing this message from Jesus taught to the people of that day and to all his disciples about what defiles a man. What causes this to happen? Is it stuff? Is it the stuff that's all around us? Or is it something a little closer to home, as in home is where the heart is? And this morning, we're going to talk about that. So let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 7, which is where we'll be focused this morning predominantly, and starting at verse 1, where we find Jesus once again coming under the scrutiny of the Pharisees. It says, Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. And now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they had received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, couches. And then the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And now Jesus, he sees right through this, right through to their hearts and their intentions. And he answered in verse 6, and he said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites as it is written? He goes right to it. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things that you do. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So basically the Pharisees, they're at it again, and they're challenging Jesus. They're trying to catch Jesus in the errancy and the heresy of his words according to them, so they can accuse Jesus of being a false teacher. And many of these religious leaders, they even travel great distances to be there when Jesus taught so as to catch him in his words, if you will, and prove that they were right about Jesus all along. They were right about him, that he was a false teacher, and he has come to deceive the people of Israel, where in reality, in contrast to their blindness, it was he who came to seek and save the lost. And so Jesus leads into a story. And not so much a story, but more of a description here in this case of what really defiles a person. Jesus is about to clear things up for them right here. He says to the people, gather around. And in verse 14, he says, when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand, there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And so Jesus lays it out directly to the point, and he ends with that famous statement, you either get it or you don't. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I have to do it, as Quill on the Mandalorian would always say, I have spoken. I have spoken. He tells them the parable. Jesus tells them the parable, and then he moves on. It says, now in verse 17, when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you still not get it? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and then is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Jesus leaves no stone unturned in his description. And as Jesus always did for his disciples, he then takes them aside. He takes the time to explain the parable to them, hoping they'd understand them by now, since the parable of the sower, but because they don't, and he sees that they truly want to, Jesus recognizes that desire within their hearts, and he loves them so much, he takes that time. He takes the time to explain what he was teaching to the Pharisees, the scribes, and the people who were out really for his ruination, all the while missing that message of salvation. They were missing it. They kept missing the message of Jesus entirely. And this whole confrontation, it started when the religious leaders challenged Jesus about his men and how they ate without first washing their hands in ceremonial fashion. Moms, how many times do you have to remind your kids to wash your hands, right, before eating? Wives, how many times do you have to remind those same kids who are now grown into men to wash their hands, okay? I'm pretty sure my bride has left me to my own recognizance and consequence at this point, because I've been a contractor for enough years, it's kind of what I do, so she left me to it. But this time, the Pharisees, they're on Jesus' case again about the way his disciples are eating, of all things, or rather how they started eating without first washing their hands in accordance with religious tradition. But it wasn't about a practical washing of hands so they didn't eat with germy, dirty hands, but to be done in such a way, this hand washing ceremonially, that it was a performance for all to see to show how piously clean and godly they were. It wasn't for health reasons, but for visual status among the people. And for the record, this particular way of washing their hands before they ate, it wasn't found in their Torah. Rather, it was an extra-biblical tradition, something they made up, just like that word I made up. And it was tradition to them. It was a rule. It was made up by man instead of being found within the Word of God. But it was overlaid and observed, and it was followed and enforced as if it were actually the Word of God, which it isn't. So in perfect Jesus style, he responds to the accusations of these religious leaders and rulers with Isaiah 29, verse 13, which is a cross connection here. He loved his Old Testament, and he went back to verse 13. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. So Jesus's point, his point here in quoting this passage from Isaiah was to demonstrate, was to point out that the Pharisees cared more about their own laws, their made-up rules and their ceremonies and their traditions, their outward show of inward proof, if you will. They cared more about their man-made traditions than they did God's law, the Word of God. They took the law of God, the Word of God, and they added to it, making it their own thing, blending it. And that's not a good thing if you talk to the Apostle John, who later penned the book of Revelation at the behest of the Lord God Almighty, where the Word of God draws to a close with a warning in Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, and it's actually captioned a warning. It says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So for any of us who feel the need to add or subtract from what God intended to be used to multiply, read this passage and do the math, okay? That wouldn't be good. And so Jesus is teaching to all those who gathered around that the outward ceremonial, the outward superficial, the sanctimonious stuff doesn't matter to God and certainly doesn't show up within his word, within his instruction to his people, where it actually says that God is more concerned with the condition of our hearts more so than our hands. Okay, but they didn't get it. They just didn't get it. They were blind to the word for the favor of their ways. They'd lost sight of the true love of God. They'd substituted a system of extra-biblical laws for God's law and commandments. They're given to them within their Torah, as we call it, the Pentateuch, right? The writings of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, housing the Ten Commandments, the 613 laws. They didn't get it. So basically, Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, you've constructed a way of rejecting my Father's word and his commandments in order to establish your own stuff in the so-called image of God or of the word. And in so doing, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, they did something that many of us who call ourselves Christians today still do today. They believed that it was the outward or the visible actions that counted, that we are to appear as godly regardless of the condition of our hearts. And as long as that law was not being violated in an outward sense, everything was okay. Godliness was achieved. The suit was pressed. The shoes were shined. All was good and blessed, divine. But now, conversely, there are not many verses throughout Scripture that attest to the fact that God does not levy his approval of us merely by our outward appearance. For instance, 1 Samuel 16:7. It says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Jesus desires us to honor him with our hearts through choice in faith, exercising our God-given free will. And Jesus goes on here to challenge their entire worldview, what's going on with them. And the Pharisees' understanding of the nature of evil is pretty much the same false worldview that it is today, that the corrupting influence of evil is that of an external nature, that the evil all around us is what corrupts us, that it's environmental, or to say it a different way, it's located in the physical realm here where we presently live in. So, all right, Jesus uses this opportunity with the Pharisees to relay an important spiritual truth when he says to them, there's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. It's what's allowed to dwell within us, the sin we harbor within our hearts that then comes out and it's made manifest in our lives outwardly as visible now to others, that is defiling the sinfulness in our hearts. That's what's defiling. Okay? And as we've learned about putting on the whole armor of God from studying Ephesians 6, we know there's a spiritual battle going on for the possession of each one of our souls. Each one. The attack of Satan is laser-focused, wants to gain control of our hearts. A good man, the word says, out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks, and that's Luke 6:45. So the question Jesus is posing in this parable is, what do you treasure in your heart? What do we harbor in our hearts today? So here's the thing. Jesus is telling these people that washing your hands doesn't clean your heart. The tidy outward doesn't supplant the wayward or the sinful inward. Okay? You just can't pop out your heart, right, and give it a scrub and clean it as you would your hands, because, well, you take that thing out, you're dead. That doesn't work. So like the Pharisees, the disciples have some trouble here understanding this principle. And so when they leave the crowds, they ask Jesus, what did that mean? What's that meant? Because here's the thing. These disciples would have also understood, at least generally, that defilement is something that came from the outside, and about the whole wash your hands ceremonial cleanliness thing, what is clean, what is unclean, because that's what they've been taught up until Jesus. And so Jesus points out that when food is taken into the body, it doesn't go to the heart, but rather to the stomach, where it's digested, it's used, and then whatever's not needed is expelled. And Jesus is again driving that point home, that what's outside doesn't defile what is inside. All the evil deeds committed by people, all their evil words and their actions are committed because they start in the heart. It's a spiritual physical. It's a spiritual thing. It's a condition, and then it comes out and it's manifest physically. So let's look back at the part for a moment here where Jesus says in verse 15, Mark 7, there's nothing outside the person that by going into him can defile him. Does this mean then that we as Christians can take in, can allow our senses to consume everything we want because it's just, it doesn't matter. It doesn't defile us from out there. Does it matter what we watch, what we listen to, what we touch, what we consume? Does it matter? After all, didn't Jesus said it was okay because the stuff on the outside isn't what defiles us, right? Be very careful here. We've got to be careful what we willingly expose ourselves to and or partake of, or because it gives testimony to what's going on within our hearts. Y'all with me? Yeah? Galatians 5:13, for you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. We as Christians, we as those saved sinners through the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, we may be free from the condemnation of the law, but we are not to use our freedom as a license to gratify our earthly pursuits and our desires. Think about this. Do the things that we put before our senses, our five senses, do they invoke fleshly desires within us, or do they help to sanctify us to honor God through our service to him? It's one or the other. For example, the big broad category of entertainment. We'll just say entertainment. Each one of us will place a different definition on what we individually call entertainment, but what is entertainment? Simply put, it's that which captivates our attention for a time that brings us happiness, brings us gratification, and that will vary by person depending on what they're into, okay? Depending on the source, entertainment could contain all sorts of things, good and bad. Unfortunately, the bad could contain things like blasphemy, violence, coarse language, pornography, other such glorifications of things not of God. But in themselves, even they don't directly defile us. They may not defile us in and of themselves, but in fact, we should be disgusted by them. We should repel them. We should keep ourselves far from all of that garbage. But that wasn't Jesus' point specifically. You see, as Jesus is pointing out in this passage, evil comes from within the heart. And so through choosing to open ourselves up to these things, these ungodly forms of entertainment or whatever, we're giving ourselves opportunity now to take that in, think about it, and dwell on it, and potentially even manifest that same evil over time if left unchecked. And how many times have we heard, or even said ourselves as Christians, that we're justifying a certain or potentially questionable choice or action because we can handle it, right? I see and hear that all the time. Just because I hear it, it doesn't bother me. I don't have to say that. I like the storyline of this movie. I'll just ignore and skip through all the sex and the violence and the cursing, or maybe I won't, and I'll just say it doesn't affect me. Or that song I listen to, it's got horrible lyrics, but it's got a catchy beat. I like it. So I tune the rest of that out. This mindset, brothers and sisters, is a very dangerous one to have. Too many Christians, and I'll include myself in that, seem to trust themselves in their own strength a little too much, right? Have you ever done that? Don't raise your hand. I will, though. We're told through Scripture that we are to walk in the Spirit so that we don't get caught up gratifying and fulfilling the desires, the lusts of the flesh, of our sinful heart. Galatians 5:16. And here it is. Nothing should distract us from that end, to walk in the Spirit. Take King David, for instance. During his time as king, David did many wonderful things for God. He also did some very dumb and sinful things in his own flesh. And one of the most famous as being his indiscretion with Bathsheba, and I'm not going to rehash that whole story there with the sin, but we all know what went down in this situation. But what I want to point out here is that the sin came about due to him not being focused on where he should have been, and thusly opening himself up to creating this opportunity for his lustful desires, which led to his outward sin. So as it says in 2 Samuel 11:1, in the spring of the year, the time when the kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. The king, he was supposed to be out with his army. But instead, David shirked his duty and sent Joab and his army to go fight the Ammonites. Were David where he was supposed to be? Were he in the proper mindset that he was supposed to be in? He wouldn't have been cruising the rooftops that day. He would have instead been walking in the Spirit and doing as the Lord instructed. He would not have seen Bathsheba there bathing. He would not have dwelled on who he was looking at with his lustful eyes. He would not have then been compelled to act upon that, sinning before and against God and against Bathsheba and her husband, and subsequently murdering Uriah to cover it up now that Bathsheba had become pregnant with his child. You see how this gets out of control. Instead of opening ourselves up to these things that will inherently affect our own sinful hearts and dramatically increase these chances for us to drift towards these things and away from God, Paul then charges the Philippians and all of us who read God's word, which should be all of us, in Philippians 4:8, he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is any worthy of praise, think about these things." We need to keep our minds on the spiritual things of Jesus in serving God and in building up his kingdom. And if we can do that effectively, we don't leave that room for dwelling on our fleshly, our earthly, our physical realm-based desires that don't honor God and are only going to lead to our destruction. Remember God's word in Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities and the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens." So everything that happens in this visible world, this physical realm that we're in, it's directly tied to what takes place in the spiritual realm. The conversations, the decisions, the battles and such that occur in that spiritual realm, they unilaterally impact what takes place here in our physical lives. Y'all follow me on that? God's word teaches that what's really going on in our lives, in our relationships, in our churches, all throughout the world, is that this battle that exists, it's here, and it's beyond what we can humanly perceive with our five senses. Notice our enemies are the spiritual forces of wickedness and of evil. In other words, it's in the spiritual. The people here are not our problem. The stuff that they make and do, the evil things, they're not our problem. We may think that people are a problem because they're what we see, we feel, we touch, we hear. But according to God's word, people are just the conduit for the battle going on in the spiritual realm. Is this making sense? You know, follow me? Okay, good. Battles we have in life, they're not fundamentally physical in nature, but in fact they originate in the spiritual. They don't primarily originate here on earth, but in the spiritual realm, in the heavenly places. If we don't know how to navigate that spiritual realm, we have no chance of fixing what's wrong or navigating what's going on in this physical realm. Talking about spiritual warfare, and it's the battle in the invisible in the spiritual world. And this battle is responsible for the battles that go on in the visible, in the physical world. And until we realize that truth, we'll continue to look around and scurry around for physical solutions to solve spiritual problems manifesting themselves in our physical lives. That makes sense? So what Jesus is saying here is we need to keep our hearts right. We need to be mindful of what dwells within our hearts and not focus on our outward show of pervade piety, okay? Because it's like this, we're in a perpetual state of spiritual warfare. And it's extremely important that we understand the conflict that's raging in the heavenly places in the spiritual realm and its implications for our lives. This war for control of our hearts, it's been raging on since the beginning. As he does to each one of us, he wants us to examine our hearts. And then we're to purge all that cleanliness from our lives, from there, from within us, because that's where evil and good are produced in our lives, from within, not from what goes on outside. And God's word tells us that a man's heart is inherently evil. The Bible says so in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? So of course, we're going to, in our human nature, our flesh, we're going to try to do some things our own way and make ourselves look godly on the outside, right? That no man should really see the truth that lies within each one of our hearts. I know I've done that before. Should we not walk with the Spirit of God as we should be? Far too many of us will then focus on that external appearance, the appearance of a thing and completely ignore the internal condition of it, primarily because it can't be seen. But this can fool us into thinking something is better than it may seem than it actually is. Take, for instance, a shiny and a new-looking car. I like cars. Hot rods. No dents, no dings. The paint's flawless. The chrome, it's gleaming in the sun. Looks amazing, right? Looks to be in mint condition. I mean, just look at it. Think about that. Picture in your mind a mint condition car. But wait, you pop the hood on that exquisite example of modern racing machinery, and you'll see its true condition. The engine is poorly maintained. It's deteriorated. You start it up, it may sound like it's chewing on a bunch of marbles, right? What seems to be perfect and in mint condition from the outside proved to be severely lacking within, from that which makes it go. It's been corrupted, as Jesus was teaching us back in Mark 7 in verses 21 through 23. So even though our hearts are innately and desperately wicked, just like those Pharisees, we can sometimes, you know, we can get up there on our high horse and we not realize it, that every one of us a mess. We're going to be corrupt without Jesus, okay? And we may think to ourselves, talk to ourselves in the third person, or we've never actually done anything that bad. It's not like we ever killed anyone, I hope. But be careful here. It says in Proverbs 16:18, pride comes before destruction and an arrogant spirit before a fall. Remember God's word from the lips of Jesus himself in Matthew 5, that murder begins in the heart here, and that's what Jesus is looking at. And he said to them, for those of you who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, but what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. That's from Luke 16, verse 15. So how do we apply all this? There's a lot there. How do we bring this all down, boil it down, apply it to our lives, to our own hearts? Well, for starters, we can't be, as the Pharisees were, so fixated on that external defilement, on that outward violation of piety, on that which has no bearing on eternity, really, but solely on propriety. We need to realize that it's our hearts, not our hands, that need a good cleaning, right? Okay, there's not one person here today, myself included, no one connected with us online, that doesn't have something in their hearts taking up some space that's actually reserved for Jesus. And we all know that that needs to go, right? Remember the words in Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are like red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It's a challenge for us today to think about this. It's not condemnation. We're to be encouraged and challenged through this. Take all that stuff. And some of that stuff is in deep, and it's going to be hard. We're going to take that stuff that we've held up in our hearts, and I include myself. It's not of God. It's not meant to be there according to his purpose for our lives, and we need to lay it all down before the throne of grace, mercy, and forgiveness. It's time that we just lay that stuff down that we've entertained, that are things that are not of God, but are temptations, and they're designed and they're derived straight from the pit of hell by Satan himself to distract us, to destroy us. It's meant for our undoing, meant to separate us from God, not all at once, but one inch at a time. One inch at a time, desensitizing us until we've allowed that temptation to birth in our hearts now an outward manifestation of what we've given ourselves over to. Here it is, direct. It's time for us to confess our sin. It's time to repent of those things. 1 John 1:9 reads, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, as much as I'd love to say this is a one-and-done situation, ongoing cleaning will be needed. Okay? Don't let your hearts be like I keep my truck, where it's kind of undergoing a scientific dirt test on the outside. Allow Jesus to wash that crimson stain off our hearts as white as snow. Okay? We're not perfect. Jesus is perfect. We're not. And as long as we inhabit these earthly bodies, the struggle will continue. Temptation will abound. And on occasion, we will sin. until the day of our glorification, our sanctification process continues. Okay, without constantly walking in the Spirit, sticking close to Jesus, keeping close relationship with the Father, being in continual study of His Word, we don't stand a chance. Okay? We need to be continually walking and communing with Jesus every minute, every day. Our hearts continually being purified through that precious blood of Jesus Christ until that day we ascend into heaven and sin and death no longer hold sway. But until then, hold fast to the Word of God. Study it. Know it. Live it. Okay? Talking to me too. Be in continual prayer for one another, for your brothers and sisters. Be there for one another. Stand together in Christ with each other to fight off the attacks and the temptations of the evil one. And never leave the side of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's our Redeemer, who's our Protector, our Provider, our Friend, and our coming King. Amen. Amen. That's it. Let's stand together. Let's worship Jesus, whose name is power. Amen.